weapons that we have as Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to show you the seriousness of it here. The Bible says this, "The servant of the Lord must not strive." Now the word strive is talking about we're not called to argue and fight over matters of truth and the matters of God and heaven and religion. Jesus said, somebody fights you over Jesus, you give him the other cheek, right? Our weapons are not our fists. Our weapons are spiritual weapons. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance, their salvation, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of what? Or who? Out of the snare of the devil. So, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now here's your picture. You're dealing with somebody, and maybe they're your boss, maybe they're your neighbor, maybe they're your wife. And there's this just constant battle and defeat, and sequence of defeat after defeat after defeat. Are they your enemy, yes or no? No matter who they are. No. Hitler himself was a puppet taken captive by the devil at Satan's will. Do you understand? Satan is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of every person on this planet. He is looking to do one thing, and that is to damn everybody possible. So, when you're dealing with people and there's a spiritual battle going on, you got to realize there is some serious bondage that you're fighting against. And God help you so that you realize you can make them free. Amen? Brother Tony has surrendered his life to work with Reformers Unanimous and deal with addicts, whether they're drug addicts or drink addicts or porn addicts. They can be set free. Amen? Now, I don't believe only addicts can be set free. I think bitter people can be made free. Amen? I think lonely people can be made free. So we're dealing with people who are in bondage. Now, 2 Corinthians now, to the left. 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. The weapons of our warfare are not physical. We talked about this last week. We're not going to get very far this week. We kind of just have lots of neat things on today, so we'll just taste some things. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. Yet they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So one of the things I got to remind you and keep reminding you is that our war, our battles on the physical layer, on visual, on feelings, emotion, all of that is usually tied to a spiritual battle. Amen? There is a spiritual dimension to everything you're experiencing, whether you're saved or lost. You see, if you're unsaved, when I was unsaved and I was 16 years old and I was walking around, I thought I was my own man. I thought I could do what I want. I thought I was free. But I didn't realize I was just one half a heartbeat from hell. I was a puppet of the devil. I was completely dominated by the world. The world's fashions, the way the world talked, the attitude of the world was what I was addicted to, what I was dominated by. I didn't realize I was a puppet of the devil. Now that I'm saved, I can just as easily be brought back under that. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, speaking to Christians, your enemy, the devil, is as a roaring lion, and he walketh about, seeking whom he may. So he still can get the upper hand in a Christian's life. Now, your physical battles can still be traced back to him. Amen? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, we talked about physical weapons. My wife mentioned a chainsaw. Remember that? We got over that. A Christian's weapons are only spiritual. They are just as real. The weapons that we've been discussing last week and this week and we're going to go on to next week are just as real as a machete, as a sword, as a shield, as a gun, as a tank. They are just as real. They're not physical, but they're still literal and real. If you get into the battle and you feel naked, you feel like I have no weapons, it's only because, as Tony was given the just his illustration, you just don't know that you have weapons. We get into battle and we feel like, I don't have a gun, I don't have a great strength. Paul found out when he was weak, then was he strong. There was a spiritual weapon there that made up for his weakness. And what too many Christians do is when they get into the spiritual battles, they collapse because they don't know the spiritual weapons that God has given them. All right. So I have a little description here. This is a Roman soldier, and when God inspired the Apostle Paul to write some of these things, he used used descriptive language like of a Roman soldier. Now, the basic outline of our weaponry, we've gone through these things. The weapons of our warfare, we talked about last week, were righteousness. I want to go through these very quickly, because I want to get to the main thing. Let me just skip these things, because I actually expanded on these. Quickly. You didn't know you had so many weapons. The first thing I want you to remember, last week we talked about the value of righteousness. The value of righteousness. The Bible talks about put on the breastplate of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, when it talks about righteousness, there are two kinds. There is what's called imputed righteousness, and then there's personal righteousness. Can anybody be good enough to get to heaven? Yes or no? Not at all. None of us are good enough. We all are sinners. So what we needed was imputed righteousness. We needed the transfer of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our lives. And the only way that happens is when I transfer my sinfulness to his cross. Amen? There's a swap that was made out, and I'm glad for it. But I got his righteousness. And when God looks at me, he sees forgiven. He sees a saint. He sees somebody who's holy. He sees his child. I don't understand it all, but I sure appreciate it. Amen? That's imputed righteousness. But there is a second righteousness, and it's a cleanness. It's personal righteousness. It's where you have victory over the drink. It's where you have victory over the bad language. It's where you have victory over the bad attitudes. And you go for several weeks, and you have the victory. You're more than conqueror over constantly defeating sin, and you're now living right. You're now talking right. Your eyes are in the right places instead of in the wrong places. And there's this personal righteousness. And what happens is when you get to that place, there's a strength there. And the devil doesn't have a grip on your life like he did when every time he put a little piece of meat out there, you just died for it. Do you remember what it was like when somebody just held up a cigarette and you just said, I gotta have a smoke. And you just gave in and you gave in and you gave in and you felt defeated. Is anybody like that? Do you remember that? There was no way to convince you that you were more than a conqueror because you were defeated. But God wanted to put a breastplate on you. And it's the breastplate of right living. And we've got to emphasize to our kids, we've got to emphasize to our families that it is right to live right. It's not dorky or corny or old-fashioned. It is right to live godly. And there is power, there is defense, there is strength in righteous living. Now, a spiritual breastplate is strengthened as we obey the Lord. The more I live according to that book, the stronger my defenses are. That breastplate, this is an actual Roman breastplate, refashioned, I'm sure it's a remake, that it protects the vital organs. You wonder why your heart just gets crushed. You wonder why you just feel like somebody kicked you in the stomach. It's because whatever breastplate you have is probably made out of rubber or paper, and you need it strengthened. And you're not going to get it strengthened by just going with the way of the world. It's going to get strengthened when you obey God's words. He doesn't give the 10 suggestions, does he? Amen? They're called the 10 commandments. And he knows what he's doing when he tells us how to live. Watch out for secret sins. Watch out. David cries it in Psalm 19. He says, forgive me of my secret sins. You know what that means? We know about David and Bathsheba. He's talking about stuff that not even his mother knew about. He's talking about, God, there are some holes in my armor that go back a long time, and I'm ashamed of them. God, forgive them and fill in those holes. Amen? secret sin, something you say, well, I'm going around. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteous walks around and says, I don't have a problem. You liar. That's wrong. You're full of holes. Your breastplate looks like Swiss cheese. Amen? Anybody who's really honest knows, man, I'm constantly, constantly asking God for forgiveness and to fill in the holes and to get me to go further. But I get the victory and I hold on to it as long as I can. Daniel's personal righteousness, we talked about this, I just want to emphasize this, helped defeat that demonic prince of Persia. When Daniel kept his heart right, kept his mind right, the way he was thinking, kept his prayers, kept his the way that he thought and everything about it, when he kept it right, he made it so that the demonic force that was over Persia was not as strong. It weakened that the demonic force called the Prince of Persia, and Michael the Archangel helped out and defeated that thing because of the personal righteousness of Daniel. God doesn't honor a sinful lifestyle. Can you understand that? Come to church. You come in those doors, I'm not expecting you to be holy. I'm not expecting you to be right with God. You come into these doors, you know what I expect? We're going to have us a hospital. Going to get into the preaching word of God, going to let the word of God wash over and cleanse you. I expect you to come in all messed up, but I expect you to leave different, amen? I expect you to get patched up and get ready to go into the battle, amen? But if you come in and you just don't want to be here and your mind's on filth and your heart's on the world, you know what the Bible says? You're an enemy of God. And there's no way he can't honor and cannot help a soldier who goes into battle who's not clean. Realize that you are given righteousness through forgiveness. It's not just something that you earn. Well, I earned this right. No, you got it by pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. You remember that. Now, we talked also about prayer. And I call prayer calling in reinforcements. You ever felt alone in the battle? Well, there's a time where you get on your knees and you call up headquarters and say, I need reinforcements. And it'd be kind of like a bunch of high-speed F-16s coming in to your rescue, amen? Listen to me, make much of prayer. That's a hotline to heaven. You're calling up to headquarters and you're calling God for help. God is looking for us to be consistent in our prayer life. We call it a Christian walk, amen? And that's where you pray. And that's you letting God know of your needs. He already knows them. But he'd like you to fellowship with him. And that's a great spiritual weapon. The devil will keep you so busy so you have no time to pray. Devil gets you up, and as soon as you're up, you're out down the stairs, you're getting your breakfast, and you're out the door, and you're rushing to work, and you're breaking neck to get through the job. You come home, you're wrecked, and you got bills to pay. You got things to do. You got to go shopping, and then you hit the bed, and you collapse, and you do that for week in and week out. Guess what? You're powerless. Amen? Powerless. Make much of prayer. Realize a Christian who's on his knees is the most dangerous person to the devil. We don't fight kung fu style. We fight at the knee level. Amen? There's also the power of public and group prayer. When Peter was in prison, it says the church there in Mary's house, not Mary the mother of James of Jesus, but another Mary, Mary the mother of Mark, in her house, they made prayer without ceasing for Peter. And God said, I'll honor that. There's power in prayer, folks. Then there's fasting. We talked about the value of fasting. What happens is, it's kind of like a walkie-talkie. You use that to talk to somebody and you're trying to communicate whatever. Well, when I'm going and following the flesh, I'm listening to me. I'm listening to my wants, my feelings, and it kills us. That's not how you battle against the devil. What I need is to switch that around and listen to God's Spirit. How do I switch the channel so that I'm hearing God's Spirit communicating to me? I'm allowing Him to work through me. How does that happen? Through fasting. Fasting forces your flesh to shut up. Do you understand? You switch the channel so that you can hear the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit speaks how loud? Somebody tell me. A still, small voice. And the only way to hear that is to be able to finally shut up the flesh. It may take 3 days, 4 days. I tell you what, somebody who's struck in the best thing that ever happened to our teenagers is to break them away from the bad friends, from the television, from the internet, and to give them a week like we do at youth camp, but we need it like every other week. We need a time to break them away so that they can hear the Spirit of God. Amen? Because you're not going to hear it at the school. You're not going to hear it at home usually. You're not going to hear it so many places. You've got to be away from all of the din of the noise. And the only way you can do that is to make a break. And that's what a fast is. Now, we talk about fasting from food. Now, if I fasted, I'd disappear. If I fasted very often, let me say it that way. Fasting is where you switch off from something that is dominating your life. Could be the television. A home ought to go 3 weeks without television and find out what it'd be like. You ought to go without, you know, we always like to take breaks and go on holidays and things. Well, how about going on breaks from all the friends, all the wrong influences? If you got somebody away from that, now that just means you just get away from it. You then replace all that emphasis on the world with the Bible, with prayer, with Christian fellowship. You swap that out and guess how loud the Holy Spirit becomes. Fasting is very important. It deactivates the flesh and it activates your ability to hear the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he came down there, there was a demon-possessed boy who was constantly suicidal, was throwing himself in fire, throwing himself then in the water, trying to drown himself. And the dad had asked the disciples to do something for this boy, and they couldn't do anything for him. And they got very flustered, and here comes Jesus and Peter, James, and John, and he comes down, and the father comes right up and says, do something for my boy. Your disciples can't do anything. And Jesus said, oh, foolish generation, faithless generation. And he goes and he says, bring the boy to me, and he heals him on the spot. Now, you got to understand, here comes Philip, Thomas. Now, all of us come and say, why couldn't we kick him out? How come we couldn't get rid of that demonic force in his life? He said, this kind cometh forth only by prayer and fasting. There are going to be some, again, we're dealing with a spiritual battle. There's some things, some addictions, some struggles that you're in and you just can't beat it. It's time to fast. And it may be time to get somebody to fast with you and pray with you and to meet with you and to work with you. Fasting. New Bibles. If you get a new Bible, pick up the NIV or the HIV. You pick up some of these new Bibles. They remove the word fasting out of Matthew 17. Removes fasting out of the entire New Testament. They don't think it's important. I wonder who was messing with the Bible then if somebody didn't like fasting in the new Bibles. You see, it's a very powerful weapon against the devil because you're not doing what you want to do. You're listening for instructions from the Holy Spirit to do what he says to do. All right. Chastening. Chastening is where you examine yourself, where you take a good look at yourself and you just see, am I reading my Bible? Am I praying? Am I in church? Am I witnessing? You examine some key areas in your life, and chastening is where you say, I've got nobody to blame for my backsliddenness than me. And you chasten yourself, which means, first of all, you take a good look, and then you correct yourself. If you get, how many times you take a wrong turn, all right? Now, most men will go, we're just going a nice drive today. We would never want to admit we took a wrong turn. But it was a joke. Come on, guys. When we do make wrong turns in life, and we find ourselves down a path that we shouldn't have been in, guess what you need to do? Course correction. Get back to where you left your relationship with God. That's how you chasten yourself. It may cost you some time. It may cost you some embarrassment. That's chastening. The Bible says, whosoever confesses and forsakes his sin shall have mercy. And then you follow the Lord on. You say, I'm back and I'm staying focused and I'm keeping following the Lord. Hey, did Peter mess up? Yes or no? Did Peter take a wrong turn? I tell you what. When the Lord Jesus says, tell Peter, I'm back. I want to see him. Tell him he's back in. Tell you what, Peter never, ever, ever looked back at that thing and said, I expect to fall out. No, he said, I expect for the rest of my life to follow my Savior. He was set out because that was a tough time in his life. He wept. He thought he had failed his Lord, and he had. But the Lord can pick up the pieces, can't he? So that tough time on Peter was a good time for Peter. Now, let me talk about one that we haven't talked about yet, and that's humbleness. Take your Bible, turn to, take to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll show you probably the second most powerful weapon you have. Humbleness. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. First Peter 5:5 says this, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. You know how our clothes are today? We're clothed with pride. We're clothed with Nike and with every designer fashion. Our clothes, our hairstyle, our walk is all proud, man. I mean, you wouldn't believe it just oozes from us. We look down on people. It oozes out of us. That Bible says, you want a weapon? Here's one. Clothe yourself with humility. Now, we're going to define that in a minute. Keep going. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the what? But he'll give grace unto the humble. You know why your weapon is so strong when you're humble? Because you don't have God against you. Here's an illustration. John, come up here for a second. John's the devil. Stand right there for a second. All right? Now, you and me.